If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and today we're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 10. And it's a section where Jesus makes three great claims, to be the gate and to be the good shepherd. So if you turn with me, John chapter 10, page 1076, and I'll read it. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that it gives us. Lord, we pray that your spirit will be with us now as we study your word together. Lord, we pray that as we listen, Lord, that you will apply your word to all of our hearts. And Lord, anything that I say, Lord, we pray that you'll keep error from creeping in. We pray that this will be your word going out to your people for blessing, for encouragement, for correction, and for rebuke. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we stand on the cusp of another new year. What are your reflections of the past year? What are the voices that have shaped your year? What are your hopes for the new year? What or who is going to influence your life this coming year, 2020? What are you going to put your hope in through all the uncertainties that this year will inevitably bring? You know that, right? You know that next 2020 will not be straightforward. You know that, right? Going in, you're not expecting it to be a bed of roses. It will have its ups and downs. This passage addresses who we should listen to and where we should put our hope. So this passage, chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, is part of a larger section that starts in chapter 9 with the healing of the blind man and leads into a conversation with the Pharisees, which ends in verse 21. See, Jesus has just healed a man born blind, and he's healed him on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are up in arms. They investigate the miracle, and they investigate the man, and they interrogate his parents to try and find a way to dismiss Jesus, saying, first of all, that he couldn't be a man of God because he healed on the Sabbath. And as they did so, the people were divided because they said that even though he did it on a Sabbath, if you read in chapter 9, verse 16, he still healed. So chapter 9, verse 16. The Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" And so the people were divided. And when they can't deny the evidence of their own eyes, they try to dismiss Jesus because he wasn't one of the religious elite. In verse 29, they say, "But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Who is he?" And then Jesus pronounces judgment on the Pharisees, saying, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." In verse 39. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him and heard him say this said, "Well, are we blind too?" And what they were saying is, "Well, we're the religious elite. We know stuff. We know things. We and God have got a thing going on. Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus said, "You don't have a thing going on with God. You are blind, but because you think you can see, you will remain in your blindness." And then he starts a dialogue in chapter 10. And over the next 3 weeks at Grace Church Broccoli, we'll be looking at the whole of this dialogue from verses 1 to 21. But today we're focusing on verses 1 to 10. And you can tell it's a continuation of the same section, because at the end of the section in verse 21, if you turn with me to verse 21, at the end of this whole dialogue, others are saying, from what Jesus has said, that these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon, because the Pharisees were saying he was demon-possessed. But they went back to the miracle he did of the healing of the blind man. And they said, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And that's the end of this whole section from chapter 9 to verse 21 of chapter 10. And the people continue to be divided by Jesus' words and Jesus' claims. And what we see is that after his words and after his claims, there are two responses. And we won't see that today, but if you come, for those in Grace Church Broccoli, we'll see that when Widge does the end of this section down to verse 21. But we can see that there are two responses. And we'll see a little bit of that today. But the section, 1 to 10, divides naturally into two, verses 1 to 5 and verses 6 to 10. In 1 to 5, we see that Jesus knows his sheep. He calls them, and they follow him and only him. And the second section, 6 to 10, tells us that Jesus is the gate or the door. He is the source of salvation and security and abundant life for his people. So let's start with verses 1 to 5. Jesus knows his sheep. He calls them, and they follow him and only him. In our city-based environment, this may seem like a strange picture, but sheep and shepherds were common throughout the whole biblical period. Abraham had herds and cattle. David, before he became king, famously was a shepherd. And in an important passage and reference for this section that we're reading here in John 10, in Ezekiel 34, which we had read earlier, God refers to himself as the shepherd of his people. So the picture of a shepherd being God the Father and his people being sheep is a clear picture from the Old Testament. And it's really important to understand the story from the perspective of the original hearers. So let me read a section, the continuing section from Ezekiel 34. And you can turn to it, Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." He's going to search for his people. "And as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And it's an amazing picture, and what Jesus is picking up here in his language reflects that language in Ezekiel 34 very, very closely. So keep that image in mind. God himself is the shepherd of his people, and he will lead them into good pasture. He will feed them and look after them. So have the next slide. If you've seen shepherding in the West, got the next slide up. If you've seen shepherding in the West, the shepherds walk behind the sheep, driving them, often with dogs being used as kind of outriders to keep the sheep in line. I don't know if you've ever seen, there was a program that used to be on called One Man and His Dog, which was all about the shepherds and the sheepdogs rounding out the sheep. And if that's the picture that you have, it's a completely different picture in the Middle East. See, in the Middle East, the shepherd would lead his sheep out. You can see the pictures there. And shepherds, by the way, could be men or women. But they would lead their sheep out, and the sheep would follow them because they recognized the shepherd's voice. So I'm guessing that the size of the flocks would be much smaller. So the shepherds got to know them so well that they recognized the voice, and they recognized them enough to follow the shepherd. And we know from the Christmas celebrations that we've just had that shepherds would stay in the fields at night with their sheep. Hence, the message of Jesus' birth came to shepherds who were watching their sheep at night. The picture that Jesus paints here seems to be of a mixed pen holding sheep from different owners, and the shepherds would come and call their sheep. And the gatekeeper would open the gate, the shepherd would call his sheep, and the sheep would obediently follow the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd would then lead them away, presumably to pasture and to food. And it's a beautiful picture, and one that the people hearing this would recognize very well. And I think this is quite a simple picture, and it's making a main point. And we can overcomplicate it. I don't think we need to ask who the gatekeeper is or what the gate is in this particular image. I think the point is that Jesus knows his sheep. He calls them, and they follow him and only him. And anyone else trying to do the same is a thief and a robber. Others will try and call the sheep, but they are dangerous. They are thieves. They are robbers. They are strangers. And Jesus' own sheep will not follow them. So Jesus is the only one who the true sheep will listen to. And there's a great encouragement in that. That he knows us, and he calls us by name. It's clear from the context and the conversation that Jesus is implying that the Pharisees are the ones trying to get the sheep, God's people, by a different way. They are thieves. They don't have the sheep's best interest at heart. They have evil intent. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, so he's giving them a very clear message. They are not the shepherd. They are thieves and robbers. Jesus is the shepherd. In real life, these people with evil intent were outwardly good, moral people. They were the religious elite of the day, and that's why they were so shocked by Jesus' statement, that they realized he was speaking about them. What does this mean for us? Jesus has much more to say in this picture, and you can unpack it. But one thing I want to focus on from this passage is that Jesus knows his people intimately. He calls them by name. They know him, and they willingly follow him and only him. People do not become followers of Jesus by compulsion or out of duty. They are drawn to him, and they follow him willingly. They hear the Savior's voice and follow him along life's journey, wherever that might lead, because they are following his voice and his leading. The American preacher John Piper entitled the title of his sermon on this passage, "He Knows Your Name." He knows your name. What a lovely point Jesus is making here. He knows his people by name, and he leads them out. We often feel very small and insignificant in a complex and crazy world. But Jesus knows you. He knows your name. He knows where you are. We can often feel alone, can't we? Like no one understands us. But Jesus does. He knows you. We may have doubts and fears about all sorts of things. But Jesus knows you. He calls you. We often feel like failures, don't we? But even in our failure, Jesus calls us. He knows us. He died to save us. We're to listen only to his voice. It is those who are not his who follow the voice of strangers. And by strangers, he means anyone who points people away from Jesus, from him. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were pointing to the law. They said that people needed to keep all the rules and regulations in order to be right with God. But Jesus said that people simply need to follow him. And you'll hear Jesus speaking through his word as we come to church, as we go to Bible study. You'll hear Jesus speaking as his people open God's word to you, or indeed model God's word to you. Anyone who offers you a way to get right with God that doesn't go through Jesus is evil. Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. Jesus is the only one that we should listen to. And he knows us. He knows us in all our weakness, in all our fears, in the complexity that makes us who we are. Jesus knows us. And he calls us. So follow him. Jesus says, doesn't he, in Ezekiel, that he's going to search for the lost and bring back the strays. And he searches for them and he calls them. And he will bring us back. What an encouragement for us as we go into a new year. He knows us intimately. He loved you so much that he died to save you, and he will lead you. Perhaps you would not yet call yourself a Christian. You haven't yet responded to Jesus' call. But even here today, he is calling you. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He will lead you. Will you follow him? The Pharisees don't understand what Jesus is saying. The claims are too big. They can't work it out. Jesus is deliberately using a figure of speech. So he breaks it down for them. In verse 6, Jesus says they didn't understand. So he breaks it down. And what he says to them in the next few verses, from verses 6 to verse 21, are really three things. And the three things he says reveal his identity and what he has come to do. And as he does that, he pronounces judgment on all those who reject him. And the three things he says are, Jesus says that he's the gate, or the door, some versions have it. But Jesus is the source of safety, of security, and of abundant life for his people. Jesus says he is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who sacrifices his life to protect and save his people. He's the good shepherd who has power over death. He unites his people from all sorts of different backgrounds into one new community. And this leads to two responses, to either reject Jesus or to accept him. So we'll be looking at the two good shepherd statements in the next couple of weeks, but we start with this statement that Jesus says that I am the gate, or I am the door. So in verse 7, Jesus says, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the gate. He's the source of salvation, security, and abundant life for his people. You notice the picture is very similar, isn't it, to the previous verses, but it's different. It's the same context, but it's a different picture. In verses 1 to 5, there's a gatekeeper opening the gate to the pen, and Jesus is the shepherd character leading the sheep out of the pen to a place of pasture and security and food. But this is a different picture, isn't it? Jesus is here saying that he's the gate to the pen, or to something similar. And in London, we're used to gates, aren't we? We go through barrier gates all the time. We go through barrier gates to the train or the tube. And over the last few years, most of our offices have got barrier gates as well. We go through them to get in. The purpose of these gates is to protect the innocent and to ensure that businesses are not scammed of their rightfully entitled payment. And in this picture, Jesus is the gate. He's the barrier entrance for the sheep. So rather than being the gate to the pen, he's the gate to the pasture. So in this picture, the gate is the only way for the sheep to enter into the pasture beyond. Any other gates that do not lead to pasture, they're dead ends. They're not really the gates that you want to go through. And Jesus says anyone who enters through him will be saved. And what he describes is a place of plenty, of comfort, a place of abundance. But outside of him is a place where people are exposed to robbery, to murder, to destruction. It's only those who enter through Jesus who are saved. And do you notice the exclusivity of this claim? Jesus is the only gate. There are no other gates. There is no other way. All who came before were thieves and robbers. We sometimes go for walks, don't we, in the lovely British countryside. And there are often many ways into a field. The picture here shows a gate. There's cattle grids and there's fences and there's thickets. Some are legitimate ways in. Others are not quite so legitimate. I'm sure many of us have gone through thickets or jumped over fences to get into the field beyond. But at the end of the day, you end up in the same field, don't you? Maybe you've got that sort of picture in your mind when Jesus has this image of being a gate. But Jesus is painting a very different picture. Next slide, it's not that picture. For those who like science fiction or fantasy, the picture Jesus paints is more like a portal into another world. You have to go through him or be attached to him to get into the glorious place beyond. In Jesus, we are transported to another world, a world of life and light. You can't get in via any other way. You have to go through the gate. And the author John is picking up a theme which he has touched elsewhere in the book, the theme that Jesus has come to bring life. He's clearly talking to the people who are alive. So what does he mean? It's not that these people are dead. He's talking to people who are alive. But when somebody says, you need life, what do they mean? It's often a term that's packed with meaning. And then, as now, people look and listen longingly as if it's something that they intuitively understand. This person is the life and soul. This person has something about them. People talk about that feeling of being fully alive. It's a fleeting moment of vibrancy, of joy and freedom. Or for the adrenaline junkies out there, that feeling of being on the extreme edge where you feel most alive before you die. I'm not an adrenaline junkie. Those who chase it and experience it often spend the rest of their lives trying to recapture it. But it can never be sustained. It is a fleeting, temporal thing. It leaves people feeling more empty as they realize that there is more to life, but they can't access it. They can't live on the edge. They can't live at that feeling of that adrenaline rush, that sense of being really, really alive. You can't do it. And when Jesus says he has come that they may have life, he is repeating a theme. The life that Jesus means is eternal life. It's not a description of the length of life, but the quality of life. It's eternal life versus perishing. Life born of God versus death under the punishment and the wrath of God. And that's something which we see all the way through John's gospel. So let me quote to you from some of the other verses in the book. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15-16. John 1:12-13 says, yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. John 4 says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And again, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. You see, this eternal life is inextricably linked to Jesus. It can be found nowhere else and in no one else. Jesus is the gate. He is the only way in. This eternal life is the life of God here on earth with a clear and certain hope of life after death. It is the promise of abundant life full of joy and peace, only found in Jesus. All others are thieves and robbers who are trying to kill and destroy. And did you notice how there is that juxtaposition between life in Jesus and punishment and death and judgment? You're either in Jesus and in life. You're either following Jesus and following life, or you're being judged. You're under God's wrath. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Do you ever wonder if this is all there is? Life is so uncertain. Our political life is uncertain. Our environmental world appears to be at risk. Our personal lives are fragile. We have moments of great joy and times where we may impress ourselves with our own resolve to get through difficult circumstances. But likewise, we may have times where we disappoint ourselves that we haven't got through them as we would like. And even some of our problems are just first world problems. What about those who are struggling to exist, struggling under persecution? What does the new year bring for you? Jesus is the gate. He says that he has come that they, his people, us, if we believe, may have life, may have abundant life. Have you got that? Have you gone through that gate into a new world? Have you been transported from death to life? Are you living in that life? Are you following Jesus and all that he says, and following only him as he leads? So as we come to the end of 2019, Jesus is teaching us a couple of really important truths for us to hold on to. He is the only one who the true sheep will listen to. Are you listening to him? Are you one of his sheep? If you are his sheep, he knows you by name. And he calls you to follow him. He will lead you in this coming year through all the ups and downs that it will inevitably bring. Jesus is the gate. He's the way into new life. He is the only source of salvation, security, and abundant life for his people. Do you have that life? Are you prepared to enter through the gate to trust Jesus, his death and resurrection for your salvation? Jesus' claims are immense. He doesn't leave us with the option of saying Jesus was he's a good teacher. Anyone who claims to be the only source of salvation and that outside of him is judgment, he's either mad or you should take him seriously. Let's pray together.